I want to talk about the curse of alcohol. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, why Christians should not be drinking alcohol. Yeah. I'm going to talk about what people don't like to talk about, and that, you know, you're going to talk about things and hear things, and that will challenge you and challenge the culture. Yeah. If we're not affecting the culture, then the culture is affecting us. Does that make sense? Either we're lukewarm, am I okay? Let me do it again. Is that on? we're supposed to be not affected by this world. A ship in the water doesn't let the water in the ship. And we may be in this world, but the world doesn't tell us how to live, what to think, how to believe. We're following Jesus Christ here. And so I'm going to talk about alcohol like the Bible says, okay? Now, our culture loves alcohol. I mean, most people believe a little, they always say a little, but they mean a lot. A little alcohol is not bad. Only weirdos are afraid of a beer. You're mostly 5 years old if you're afraid of a glass of wine with a meal. That's what people say. They say it's okay to drink just a little as long as you don't get drunk, which is a funny thing. And I'm not the one who says you're not allowed to drive if you've had a glass of beer or a glass of wine with your burger. I'm not the one that says that, okay? So don't call me stupid. There are so many different opinions, so many different voices about alcohol. Christians hold all kinds of various ideas on drink. Most people, they'll draw the line at, well, you can't get drunk, which is kind of stupid. If I ever ask them, do you ever get drunk? They'll say, yeah. You go, yeah, I understand that. I watched one guy on YouTube. He had a little glass, and he had about, man, a quarter inch of whiskey in it. And he's there going, I will sip on this all afternoon as if I have full control. Yeah, right. You see, that's arrogance. That's somebody who says, you know what? If I do everything just so particularly, I'll be okay. Isn't that funny? Most people don't. They out in public, they may have control over the alcohol, but at home, they've got bottles of it. They believe Jesus served up alcohol at the wedding of Cana, and he didn't. You think about it. He shows up 3 days into the wedding. It's a week-long wedding. They've run out of wine, and he brings buckets of wine. And he says, now, serve it. Can you imagine they're going to go 4 more days drinking wine, and you think Jesus was sitting there saying, get drunk on me? Is that what you really believe? They believe that he gave alcoholic wine to his disciples at the Last Supper. You know what's funny about the wine to the Last Supper? There was no yeast anywhere. You can't make alcoholic wine without yeast. So just because people talk and say drink is okay doesn't mean it is. It's my turn. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about alcohol, and I've never drank it. I had one time where my dad said, I actually asked my dad, I said, can I have a sip of your beer? Because I'd see him drinking his beer. And I remember taking a sip of that and then running in and getting a drink of water and take it out. That's awful, Dad. But other than that, I don't know experientially. I can't talk about being drunk. I've never been drunk. I've never had more than that one sip in my life. And that's not because I had a conviction against it at that point. It's just because I just got busy doing other things. So I'm not going to speak from experience of what it feels like to be drunk or to get drunk or all that stuff. I'm going to have to rely on the Bible. Okay? So I've seen the damage of alcohol. And I've read about it in history. All nations that rely on all of these forms, not only of entertainment, but of self-gratification, self-satisfaction, they implode, they fall apart. And Noah's drunkenness, this is where we get it from there in Genesis chapter 9. Noah getting drunk brings it to our plate right here today. We got to figure out, well, is it right to drink? So we're going to talk about it. Drinking alcohol is a serious issue. Look in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How many think idolatry is a serious issue? How many think adultery is a serious issue? Of course it is, okay? Did you know alcohol is a serious issue? Now, the Bible's here is going to talk about drunkenness, but I'm going to show you the context. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is serious. People who do this and have no qualms about it and have no idea whether they should or shouldn't, either they're ignorant, many of them are, so we're going to leave it there, but others are just rebels. And if you know to do right, you won't do it. It is sin. Do you know that? And so it's a sign that you're not saved if you don't care about alcohol. Just like if you don't care about adultery, that's a sign you're not in the kingdom of God. Look at your Bible. Let's read it. Know ye not, verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Did I read that right? Nor drunkards, nor revilers. Those are arguers. Those are yellers. Nor extortioners. Those are bankers. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. All of those are people that think it doesn't matter to live with someone instead of being married. That's what fornication is. You know, if you're saved and you got idols around your home, that's not what a Christian does. Idolatry is not, that has a sign you're not going to heaven. Messing around with another person's wife, messing around with somebody else's husband, that if you have no qualms about that, you're not going to heaven. Not because that sin sends you to hell, but because you haven't been changed yet. How about being effeminate or being abusers of themselves with mankind? That's being homosexual. Stealing, always having to have something to be happy, that's covetousness, and not taking alcohol serious. If there's a person who turns to alcohol and they have no problem getting drunk, that shows that you have not inherited the kingdom of God, not been born again. How about revilers? That's rudeness. Extortioners, those are mobsters, bankers, and tax collectors. Are any of those good in any level? Let me say this. Should we moderately fornicate? Should I have a few adulterous affairs in my married life? No. Should I have a few idols in my home? Should I just dabble in thievery? Not at all. All right. So the Bible says this thing of the attitude towards all of these things, including alcohol, is serious. By the way, look in verse 11. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. You may have been a drunkard, but you ought not to be now. You may have been an adulterer. You ought not to be now. You may have been a thief. You ought not to be now. Not because by giving up some sin, now you can get saved. Not at all. Once you get saved, you can walk away from that sin. All of it. But such were some of you. But you're washed. I love that word. But you're sanctified, but you are justified. You're made right in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what happened? Now, you can and you need to walk away from every one of these things. Idolatry is a curse, man. If you are constantly bowing down to something, if you're constantly blessing yourself, you're under a curse. If you're trying to hide a secret relationship with another woman, you're under a curse. Can you agree with that? And if you got alcohol in your home and you're letting it control you and you think it's okay, you're under a curse. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 9. We'll pick this thing up in verse 20. We read it last week. We started. I'll get back to the generational curses next week and finish. Well, actually, in 2 weeks. Next week, we've got to talk about the ministry. But Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. Is that? No, it's 2 weeks. Huh? I have to think about what we're doing. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. Now, what happened with Noah? I mean, Noah's a good guy. Was he okay? Was he a spiritual man? Was he a godly man? Was he obeying the word of God? Was he trusting God, believing God? Yes, he was. His family had been saved from the wrath of God. They come through the flood and all that. But look in verse 20, chapter 9 and verse 20. Noah began to be a husbandman, that's a farmer, and he planted a vineyard and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. We talked about this last week. Evidently, he's got a problem with his dad. And he goes and gets his brothers to humiliate his father. Verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward. And they covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Noah awoke from his wine, took a little while, but he's knocked out flat. And he knew that what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, cursed be who? Now that's the son of Ham. He says, this thing, what just happened has brought a curse that's going to affect the next 1,000 years, over 10 generations of descendants of Ham because of his attitude. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. So what happened to Noah? He planted a vineyard and he got drunk. Now, I said it last week, and I don't want to preach last week. You ought to listen to it. If you didn't get it last week, I don't think Noah intended to get drunk. But when he started to feel the intoxication, guess what? He didn't stop. I mean, for you to pass out, you have drank beyond your senses. Would you agree? So he starts to drink, and it's pleasant, and it's good. And don't tell me that sin is always bad. When I say that, I mean, a lot of sin is fun, amen? A lot of sin, you can have a lot of buzz to it. And so he's drinking it, and he gets himself drunk. How much do I want to say? So Noah, I've said last week also that I think things have changed after the flood. Things are fermenting faster. I just don't think he intended to get drunk. I think he thought it's going to be normal fruit juice, but after a few weeks, it's fermented. And he goes, wow, this got a new kick. And, you know, God gave you a sense to know, you know what, this thing's not good. I better stop. And he didn't. So in spite of all that intoxication, he kept drinking, and he stripped himself of his clothes, and he was uncovered in his tent, and he failed. He failed. A man knows when what you're drinking is affecting you, right? You drink soured milk, off milk, you know, you go, I don't want to drink this anymore. I mean, why we don't do that with alcohol bothers me. Noah, God gave you senses and a brain to know when things are wrong, and what do? We do them anyway. It's called a conscience, and most of us burn it out. So with just a few drinks, we can ignore our conscience, ruin our marriages, ruin our lives, our careers, and especially our children. Now, Noah's failure should have stopped there. God exposes it. But the failure of Noah, is it Moses? Noah's failure affects his children and grandchildren down the line. It was a private failure. He's in his tent, and Ham discovers him and then broadcasts it and says, come look at this. This is dad. This is our dad. I don't know what's going on in Ham's heart or in his mind. I just know this. You better watch what's going on in yours, that you wouldn't mind humiliating your father. You don't mind bringing him down a couple of notches and just trying to get the upper hand? I don't know. But the truth is, Noah's drunkenness has affected the next 10 generations plus. Now, what's this about wine? Well, there are two kinds of wine in your Bible. The word wine is a general term. It simply refers to the juice of the grape, and it can be either fermented or unfermented. So you got to look at the context of that thing. So the two kinds of wine is, first, there's called fresh or new wine. Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 5 and verse 37. Fresh new wine is squeezed from the grape. Luke chapter 5 and verse 37. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into what kind of bottles? Into new bottles. And both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he says the old is better, which is true. So fresh new wine, you put it into a new, he calls it a bottle here, we call it a wineskin. We call our water bottles, same thing. You put it into a new bottle. Do you know why? Because it expands with fermentation. And if you already have an old wineskin that's already expanded and you put new wine into it, guess what? It bursts. It ruins the bottle and you lose it. So you start off with what kind of wine? New wine, fresh juice. That's what the first is. The There's also the second, which is called old wine, fermented wine. Look in verse 39. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he says what? Yeah, we're not talking about children drinking grape juice now. You're talking about an adult. If they had to choose between grape juice and Chardonnay, you'll go with the Chardonnay if you're not interested in the Bible. The old wine always has a more of a buzz, always has a is better, at least in the flesh. So there are two kinds. There's new and then there's old. There's also a drink. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Middle of your Bible is Psalms and then Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. And I wish you would put a star by this verse or circle the whole verse. Wine is a mocker. And then he uses another phrase, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So, you know, when you read a verse like that, what kind of wine is mocking you? I pick up grape juice at Lidl's there. It's not laughing at me. But, you know, as a Christian, I go down to the off license, and I pick up scotch, and I pick up a red wine, and I pick up I don't even know what's out there, a vodka or whatever. You know what those things are doing? They're laughing at me. Because everybody who picks those things up and takes them home thinks they can control them. Wine is, and he's talking about strong wine, old wine. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And if you're deceived by it, you are not wise. You know what the word is? You're stupid. So there's new wine, old fermented wine, this thing called strong drink. Take it a little even further where it becomes really alcoholic. Now, guess where God's blessings are? Stay in Proverbs. Go to chapter, where is it? Chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 20. God's blessings are found in which one of those wines do you think are God's blessings? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. You know, if you honor the Lord with thy substance, it's called tithing. It's called making God, honoring him first. If you honor the Lord with thy substance, with things that you have, and with the first fruits of all your increase, every time you get a paycheck, I give my first tenth to God. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with what kind of wine? So what kind of wine does God give you when he's blessing you? He doesn't give you old wine. He gives you fresh grape juice. Come straight out of the presses. You know what the press, they actually had two kinds of presses. You had the time where people were using, they were using in their barefoot. I'm not sure I'd want to drink that stuff, you know. But anyway, they would have people, you know, pressing with, or they'd put them in a big press, which is like a vise. You have to squeeze this thing down and it would press out all the grape juice. But you'd have more than enough. You'd be blessed with your barns would be full and your presses would be flowing with new wine. That's what I'm showing you. By the way, look in Matthew. Guess what Jesus drank? Which one of those did Jesus drink? Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. You see, when Noah got drunk, he settled it that we need to study this out. And we need to pick a side we're going to be on. Matthew chapter 26 in verse 27. Matthew chapter 26 and 27, Jesus, and this is what we'll look at when we go through the Lord's Supper. Jesus, he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, and gave it to his disciples saying, drink ye all of it. I want all of you to drink this. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this, what does he call it? Now, I know a lot of people mock and they'll hold up a glass of wine and they'll call it the fruit of the vine. It's not the fruit of the vine. It is corrupted. It's been fermented. It's been spoiled under a controlled situation. He says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you. Drink it how? Not old. What kind of wine did Jesus drink? And what is he going to drink when he comes back? New wine. When I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So I'm going to give you 8 reasons why Nita and I don't drink alcohol beverages at all. You can fight me, argue with me. Amen. At least I've got your attention. But I hope that you go out of here going, well, I heard the Bible and I heard another side than just what my flesh wants and what my friends want and what I've always done. So Father, we bow in prayer and I ask you once again, please help me. God, help me just preach what you say. I don't want to hurt anybody, but I do want to hurt the devil. And I do want to stir up inside Christians' hearts a yearning to no longer be filled with the things of this world, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. I ask that this church, God, would have a line that we draw in the sand and say, we're not going there. Other people want to go ahead and tamper with the curse and think that they can get by without it affecting their kids and their grandkids. And Lord, I'm not going to worry about anybody else but myself. And I never want to turn to drink. I never want to think it's okay because you've warned me. You've opened my eyes. I pray that you would open the eyes of your people this morning because we are addicted to the things of this world. We're not following Jesus. We're following our own lusts, our own desires. We want to focus on the kingdom of God, and I pray that you would help this group of people, God, to have a conviction that alcohol is poison. Alcohol is sin. Oh, yeah, you can drink it, still go to heaven, but you might send your kids to hell. Lord, would you please put the fear of God in us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 8 reasons why no Christian should drink alcohol. By the way, these are not my preferences. This is what I studied out, and I'm glad I never drank because I tell you what, if you are a drinker, I'm asking you to stop breathing. Honestly, I've watched it when I've watched people and they grow up, they drink, and they just usually drink all the time and they're comfortable with it. And I say, I think the Lord would tell you to give that up. Oh, I'll never give it up. Because it's like telling them to stop breathing. Like I'm so used to it. I'm going to tell you this. You need to seek God more than you seek breath. Why should no Christian drink alcohol? Number one, because it doesn't take much alcohol to become intoxicated. That ought to scare you. For most people, just a small amount of alcohol will impair your sense. It's called intoxication for a reason. So when somebody says, well, I drink, but I don't get drunk, you realize how that means nothing? Because what did it take for you to get drunk to know that you were drunk? Then you sinned. You had to find drunkenness and be drunk for you to go, wow, I sinned in order to find out where my drunkenness was. A lot of people, after just a little bit of alcohol, become intoxicated. Study after study shows that a small amount can really affect a person's capability to be able to respond mentally and even physically from alcohol. Just a little alcohol will dramatically impair you. That's why you don't have to have a lot of alcohol in your blood to be arrested if you try to drive after drinking. You know, it doesn't take much alcohol, especially for those of us who never drank. So somebody said, sit down, Pastor, have a cup of wine with your burger or whatever. Do you know how much of that I would have to take before I'm drunk? Very little, because I don't drink. But some of you say, well, man, I can drink 3 of those glasses. Doesn't affect me at all. How did you get there? How did you get to the point where your body was able to, do you want me to keep drinking to build up my resistance so that I don't get, is that how you want me to live? Is that how a Christian should live? I just keep pushing the envelope and getting to the place where I'm not so drunk. You know what? They finally said 20 years ago that it's your blood alcohol level, not your awareness. Because you may be clear-headed after you've drank 2 glasses of wine, but you are untrustworthy behind the wheel. Amen. And so they found a number they said we can be safe with. At least they think they do. It doesn't take much. So for us to be able to drink and not become quickly drunk, it would require that you drink and drink and drink so you get used to it. Is that good logic? Is that good logic? Is that what you should do with pornography? Is that what you should do with adultery or fornication or thievery? Well, I only steal because I don't get caught. Is that how you, I just get better and better at stealing. And yet you're getting better and better at not getting drunk. How about never drinking at all? Amen? Amen. Secondly, alcohol is toxic. It is a poison, by the way. It kills things. It is referred to as intoxicating because it has the power to render someone senseless, or we'd say with less sense. Paul actually tells Timothy, he says, use a little wine for thy stomach's often infirmities. Okay. He doesn't say drink a little wine. He says use it like you would medicine, because you're drinking poison. How many of you would go into your medicine cabinet and just pull out a bottle and say, here, kids, let's have this tonight before bed. Here, take a swig out of this bottle. Here, take another one. You wouldn't do that because in your medicine cabinet are poisons, aren't they? So you take a little bit of it, and maybe a little bit of it may get you through something. And that was what the purpose of wine was back in those days, was you use it as a medicine, not as entertainment. You never give glassfuls of medicines, and yet we do with alcohol, and we do it to our hurt. Alcohol hurts the drinker first. Go to Proverbs. Go to the middle of your Bible. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. Listen to Solomon as he's thinking and pondering and all his wisdom about alcohol. Listen to him. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. Who hath woe? Who's got trouble? Who hath sorrow? Who has contentions, arguments, fights? Who hath babbling, incoherent statements? Who hath wounds without cause? I don't know how I got this. Yeah. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? I'll tell you who, Solomon says. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, stronger drink. And so the person who's drinking, guess where you're headed? You say, I only have a sip. But look at the direction of it. Who has sorrow? Who gets into fights? Who gets into contentions? Who babbles on and on, speaking nonsense? Wakes up with unexplainable wounds. Folks, when you drink and you're comfortable with drinking, it hurts you whether you think it or not. And then it hurts those around you, like your children. Don't you think that your Noah teaches you that your children, your grandchildren can be affected by your private sin? Do you really want your children to grow up and drink alcohol? Do you really want that? Or wouldn't you like them to grow up and join a life without it? I'd rather them enjoy life without that added curse. Life is already hard enough. The last thing they need to do is go and get a bottle of drink and think they can control it when most can't. I don't care if some can. They're not the proof. The proof is wisdom. I'm going to point on that. That'll be our biggest point. Do you really want to deep down have them live a life with alcohol or without? Do you want them to remember the fun times or not be able to remember it? What about the wife or the husband who has to deal with a drinker who thinks they can control themselves in their drink? What about that wife who has to deal with that drunkard? What about the employer who has to hear all the excuses why someone can't come in on a Monday morning? What about the hospital staff that has to deal with all the bar fights and drunk driving accidents on a Friday and Saturday night? I've seen it. We had our house fire. It was a Friday night. And so me and Dan Perro, they were at the house and smoke inhalation. They took us to the hospital there at CUH. It was a Friday night and we were in the A&E. There was 100 people in there. And most of them had cuts and they were absolutely plastered. Most of them were drunk and they were being brought in by the police. The guard were there because of bar fights. It was about midnight and it was a mess. You know what the hospital staff wishes? There was no alcohol. Alcohol is toxic. The cost of alcohol to the state of Ireland is astronomical. But by the way, they don't care because it brings in taxes. In 2024 alone, the Irish Medical Times reported that it cost the Irish state 14 billion euros in lost productivity in healthcare. That's what the Irish Medical Times says. More than half of Irish drinkers are classified as hazardous drinkers, dangerous drinkers. You know, people from Germany, and boy, can they drink. They come to Ireland, and they watch the Irish. They go, these guys don't know how to drink because they're hazards. They're nuts. The 14 billion euro annual figure represents a massive economic burden equivalent to roughly 2,800 euros a person having to pay for. You're having somehow to pay through VAT and all the taxes 2,800 euros to take care of the drunkards. Amen. How does alcohol cause damage? Well, here's the science. You know, when you just take that sip of alcohol, the content points are damaged. Your mouth, your throat, the esophagus, and your stomach. And that's where cancer begins. They didn't think that cancers in those places were caused by drink up until about 10 or 15 years ago. But when you drink alcohol, your body converts ethanol into acetaldehyde, which is a toxic compound that slowly, methodically damages DNA throughout every cell of your body. It doesn't make you better. It destroys DNA. Acetaldehyde and alcohol's other metabolic effects also impact the liver and contributes to inflammation and fatty liver disease. It affects the brain, who didn't think that, where it disrupts signaling related to mood, memory, and decision-making. How about your heart? Current modern studies, I mean, studies 15 years ago used to say drinking's good for your heart. You know, since that time, back in about 2014, 2015, every study has proven that study was wrong. It is not good for your heart. It has confirmed the effect of alcohol on the risk of hypertension, atrial fibrillation, myocardial infarction, and blood vessel diseases. An estimated 474,000 deaths from cardiovascular diseases were caused by alcohol consumption. 474,000. That's in the world. Back in 2019. How about your brain? Your mental health. Newer studies are uncovering that alcohol interferes with your immune system, your ability to stay healthy. Now, I don't know how, because the more you put that alcohol in, I don't know how anything lives. But even low-level drinking worsens anxiety, depression, particularly in those who use alcohol to cope. Do you know what? I'm going to quote it several times. The World Health Organization, which is not very trustworthy, but when it came to alcohol, I was really impressed. What helps in the short term only harms you in the long term when it comes to drink. How about liver disease? Risk of cirrhosis is higher in women than in men for a given amount of alcohol. Oh, that's good. Women, you get hurt more. So don't drink, but us guys can drink. It adds weakened immune system problems. High blood pressure, brain damage, heart disease, stroke, liver disease. Consuming alcohol has not improved your ability for self-worth. As a matter of fact, it actually has shown it is part of the problem with self-harm, suicide, and addiction with other things. As a matter of fact, drinking is a cancer risk. It has been classified as a group one carcinogen by the International Agency of Research on Cancer. That's the highest risk to cancer, and it includes breathing asbestos, radiation, and smoking tobacco. And so we think, hey, how many of you want to have asbestos in your attic? How many of you have quit smoking knowing, you know, that's bad for me? Well, drinking is in the same category of cancer-causing agent. 7% of the world's population, age 15 and older, live with alcohol use disorder. 7%. Say, that's not a lot. Are you kidding me? Half of those people, that's 209 million, live with alcohol dependence. Worldwide, 2.5 million deaths come from alcohol consumption back in 2019. 2.5 million are attributed to alcohol. Not just drink driving, but the cause of the driving accident. Alcohol consumption is the third leading preventable cause of cancer after tobacco and obesity. Here's the WHO position. We cannot talk about a so-called safe level of alcohol use. It doesn't matter how much you drink. The risk to the drinker's health starts from the first drop of any alcohol beverage. I didn't quote. I'm not writing that. That's the World Health Organization saying the risk begins at the first drop of any alcoholic beverage. The only thing we can say for sure is that the more you drink, the more harmful it is. Or in other words, the less you drink, the safer it is. Duh. The key point is that while heavy drinking causes the most harm, the relationship between alcohol and many diseases, especially cancer, is without, there's no safety margin. You don't know what it is per person. So it starts from the first drink. Alcohol costs you more than it helps. You're in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a what kind of a man? You know what God blesses and helps? A working man. But if you live for pleasure, if you just want to enjoy Netflix for 8 hours a day, if you just live for pleasure, for self, the Bible says, he that enjoyeth pleasure, loveth pleasure, shall be a poor man. And he that loveth what? There it is. And oil. Now, oil is what you bathe in the hot sun. You put that oil on. There's like lotion there. If you just love to live luxuriously, he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. So you gotta start to go, all right, evidently there's a flip side to this thing. It's not all honky-dory with drinking, because it'll cost you. Beware of the consequences of it. You would not trust a judge to make good judgment with a beer in his hand, would you? You would not trust a doctor with a glass of wine in his left hand and a scalpel in his right. I don't care if he's just taking one sip. I don't want him touching me. Stop trusting yourself then with a glass or a pint or a shot of alcohol. The God will know the consequences. You see it every day and every night on the road. Most doctors and nurses know the consequences, but generally, we commoners are stupid. We believe we can handle just a little bit of porn. We can handle just a little bit of alcohol. We can handle a little bit of lying. I can manage it. I told a lie here. I remember it. I don't have to tell the truth here. Do you see that thing? We think we can manage things. No, we can't. It'll catch up with us. Third reason why no Christian should drink alcohol is because it's no longer necessary for medicinal purposes. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Thousands of years ago, people did not have pure alcohol to clean out wounds and cuts. Luke chapter 10. They had alcoholic wine. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan, tells about this man leaving Jerusalem, going to Jericho. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. I mean, they beat him senseless. They departed, leaving him half dead. He's hurting. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, oh, he was a good guy. He passed on the other side of the road and kept on going. Verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, he came and he looked on him and passed by on the other side as well. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, was somebody that wasn't very welcome. They're kind of rejects. Don't get near me. Well, he comes along and he sees this Jew in the side of the street. Certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he, this wounded man, was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went unto him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and what? Wine. I wasn't making him drink it. He's putting it on his cuts and his wounds. It was killing off infection is what it was. Pouring in oil and wine, he set him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. That's a good guy. 1 Timothy, now go to the right. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Drink no longer water, as if to say, hey, Don't stick with just water. Isn't that funny? Why would he have to tell him that? Because Timothy was afraid of ever using alcoholic wine. Amen. But if your doctor says, I got to give you this medicine, normally it kills people, but this will help you. It's called, what do they call it? Chemotherapy. Look at your Bible. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And I've seen people joke and say, you know, this is for my often infirmities. Yeah, right. Do you know, it's no longer necessary that we turn to alcohol for any medicinal use. Up until 150 years ago, you know what they gave people before they had surgery? Whiskey. Here, take a good shot of whiskey. Take two, because they're about to hack off his leg. That's all they had before they found chlorophyll. So back then, I'm not looking back on that and saying, oh, look, there was no medicine. No, there's medicinal use for it, but it's not today. Any doctor who gives you a swig of whiskey before you go into the surgery is not to be trusted, amen? It's no longer needed for this stuff. Studies show that there are no health benefits of moderate drinking compared to not drinking at all. There's no benefits. A beer has absolutely no health benefits for you compared to what you get from non-alcoholic. Taking a beer doesn't make you healthier at all. Wine used to be thought of as a good stress reducer. It doesn't reduce stress, it numbs you. As a matter of fact, drinking is a cancer risk. We already said that. Don't even think about using it as a medicine, man. It's toxic. Fourthly, alcohol is desperately addictive. Go back to Proverbs 23, Proverbs chapter 23, middle of your Bible, Psalms, and the next book is Proverbs chapter 23, 31. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31. And I love you. Don't you think I'm not up here hammering you, saying you're wicked, because you're drinking, you're going to hell. Not at all. I'm saying for you to think and go, you know what? I've been deceived by the devil all my life. I better look at this thing and wonder if I'm being deceived by alcohol. Here in chapter 23 and verse 31, look what Solomon discovered. Proverbs 23:31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. There's something happening inside of that cup that is attractive. Don't look at it, because at the last bite, it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder, a poisonous snake. Guess what happens when you start drinking that thing and it starts taking over? Behold, thine eyes shall behold strange women now. When he means that, he means women who are not your wife. Strange. You'll be looking at other women. And thine heart shall love her utter. You won't even remember what you said when you were drinking. And you'll utter perverse things. Hey, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Now, I don't have sea legs. All right. You put me on a boat and we go out deep sea fishing. I'm giving up my lunch before we ate lunch. Because I'm out like this, man. I'm holding on to the sides. That boat just is not my friend, okay? But that's what alcohol does. Look what he says. Thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea on a boat, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Think about that thing swaying back and forth in that wind and those waves. That's what alcohol does to you. Oh, I think it's fun. You have no life. You need to get out more, man. Verse 35 says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. I took it. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. That's a stupid way to live. I don't even remember being hurt. When shall I awake? Well, I will seek it yet again. So it's kind of funny. Saturday night, Sunday morning, that hangover hits you, and by Thursday, you can't wait to get drunk again. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's not as addictive as smoking is. I know that, but it's more. Did you know alcohol is more addictive than cocaine? Is that the kind of culture you want to be a part of? Alcohol is actually more dangerous to your body let me just read it this way. Alcohol is more dangerous to your body when trying to quit it. It is easier on your body to quit smoking than it is to quit drinking. because you think the smoke changes you and affects your lungs. It does. But alcohol takes over. I mean, people think they can't give up smoking. You can give up smoking much easier than you can drink without the Lord. It's almost impossible because that drink, that taste never leaves you. A report from the American Association for Cancer Research says we don't have any strong evidence of any health benefits from moderate drinking. We do have strong evidence of its harm. 5% of all cancers, at least in the United States, are connected with alcohol use. That doesn't sound like a lot, but when you start adding it up and it's 100,000 people, that ought to scare you. The bottom line is this. The current trend of all the scientific studies are towards skepticism about any benefit to drink. This is what World Health Organization says. The only perfectly safe amount of alcohol is none. If you don't currently drink, they say, don't start for any reason. The honest answer is that any physical health benefits of a moderate alcohol consumption, if there are any, are so small compared to the damage. The best choice that you can ever make is to not start drinking and never give in to a temptation to start. And I thank God for forgiveness. This is not, well, I drink and I've struggled to give it up and I'm having struggle right now. I just thank God for grace. I'm glad that God's very patient with us, but I'm going to tell you, you need to decide, I'm going to walk away from it. Alcohol, because it is desperately addictive. Number 5, your body is not yours. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I love how Paul says this. He says, did you know this? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're saved, your body is not yours to do with as you please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 3, chapter 6 and verse 19. We'll start there. Chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Which is where? He's in you. Which ye have of God. And you're not your own anymore, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, you need to glorify God in your body, not Guinness. And in your spirit, which are God's, they belong to God. You know, when it says a temple, it means that your body is a place of worship, a place of holiness, a place of purity, godliness, not a do as you please. The body of every Christian in this room is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And believers should honor God with their bodies as much as with their spirit and with their worship. So be thoughtful. Be prayerful about what you put into your body. Isn't that what everybody's saying today? Eat healthy. Don't they say that? Cut down on all these fatty foods. Cut down on the fries. Well, you know, they're making people think exercise and all this stuff. Good. Well, let's start thinking about alcohol too. I say, you know what? Some of this stuff, I grew up in a family where everyone smoked. And then I remember the day my mom said, I'm not smoking anymore. And that was a hard time for her. And I remember the change in time. Do you remember in Ireland, no matter where you went, everybody was smoking. Remember that? And now, I mean, it's wonderful. You can go almost anywhere and you don't smell smoke anymore. Isn't it wonderful? Because people, yeah, they've been forced to. But people have moved on, and they want to be healthier. Why would Christians be behind the times? We should be leading, saying, you know what? Best health is without alcohol. Amen. My body belongs to him, and I'm not going to put anything in my body that might hurt what belongs to him. We are a peculiar people, folks. Other people, I don't care if they're Christians. I don't care if they're pastors. I don't care if they're massive YouTube influencers. They can do whatever they want. Others can do whatever they want. I may not. I learned that principle a long time ago. I heard a message one time, others may, you may not. You know what that phrase meant to me? I don't get to do what everybody else is doing. I need to look and say, Lord, what do you want from me? And I don't care if everybody else goes and does their own thing and they're having the best time ever. That's their business. I know this. I want to be different. I want to be that peculiar person in God's kingdom that lives differently on purpose. Now, I'm not just trying to be weird, but you know, when I read my Bible, and yeah, there's drunkenness, there's alcohol throughout my Bible. And the warning is, look at the effect of it. I go, well, I don't want to start. And so that's where we draw the line that says, we ain't starting. I've seen the enemy, and he's evil. That push in order to get people to drink right now, it's in Christian circles now. I never believed it. But born-again Christians are sitting there pushing alcohol on their teens and on their kids, saying, it's okay. You know what it is? It's a curse. It's an absolute curse. We Christians need to be out of step. We are citizens of a different country. We live by different laws and rules and principles of life. And even though it's legal, doesn't mean we ought to do it. Your body is not yours. We need to be filled with something or someone other than alcohol. Looking for Ephesians chapter 5. You're in Corinthians, go to the right, find Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then, Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? But as wise. So walk is talking about going through life, live with all eyes open, being aware of where you're at, what you're doing, what everybody else is doing that might be dangerous to you. Walk circumspectly, not like a fool. We got your eyes closed. Did I ever tell you I was in third class? And the bell rang for recess, my favorite class. And I was with a couple of friends of mine, and we were experimenting with closing our eyes and trying to find our way around the room and everything. And the bell rang, and we all took off. We found the door, and then we ran out. And we were so proud of ourselves, we ran out of the school, down the stairs, and I ran right into the flagpole. I was knocked out, man. My friends says, you okay, whatever. I was like a fool, amen? That was foolish. Don't do that. He goes on, verse 16, redeeming the time, making up for lost time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is for you, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is always what? You know, we always put the drunkenness as excess, but I'm here to tell you the wine is excessive. Be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but instead of being drunk with wine, I should be filled with the Spirit. The Christian will either struggle with being filled with alcohol or struggle with being filled with the Spirit. You can't mix the two. When it says be not, it means choose not to seek the effects of wine. If I want to be filled with the presence of God in my life, I don't want anything to come between me and God. And alcohol does that. It numbs. It changes me. And I want God to change me. I want the Holy Spirit to change me, not some bottle. You ever notice how you pass by these off licenses? What do they say? Wines and spirits? You ever notice that? What's that word spirits doing up there? Because it is a spirit, folks. It opens up your life to demons and things you never would do if you were thinking about it, if you were aware of it. Seven, drinking sets a bad example for other people. Why would a Christian even think it would be okay to drink alcohol knowing so many people around them struggle with it? Romans, you're in Ephesians, go back to the left, find Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. 14, verse 20. Paul talks about different Christians having different opinions, all this stuff, fine. But he draws a line here. Look at what he says. Romans chapter 14, verse 20. For meat over food destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure to the Christian. Man, you can do whatever you want. You still go to heaven. Good. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense, with effect on someone else that hurts them. Watch this, verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. What's he saying? You know, I may have no problem with doing something, but if I know by me doing this, it trips up somebody else and it causes them to get discouraged about God, to give up on God, or it upsets them that because they haven't matured yet or whatever, I push it away. I one of the reasons why no Christians could ever drink is because the world is watching us. And I don't want to give them any reason to think they can continue to go on sinning. It's called testimony. Lastly, because it is wise to abstain. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, go to the right. 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm done here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 says, all things are lawful unto me now. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not good for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Amen. What's he saying? Yeah, a Christian can drink. You want to go ahead and try it? Fine. You have no idea the consequences, but I'll tell you this. Once you start down that path, you are turning yourself over to the power of that alcohol instead of to the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, do you know what? Now that I'm saved, I am secure. Amen. End of story. I am going to heaven. It doesn't give me the right to now live as I please. I just know this. I'm not going to be brought under the power of drink or drugs or food or porn or anything. Look at this. I will not be brought under the power of any. I believe a Christian is wise to stay away from alcohol. It's not a matter of Christian liberty. It's a matter of wisdom. All of us would agree that the Bible prohibits drunkenness. That's obvious. But our wisest choice is to not even go down that path. That's wisdom. Staying sober is an act of rebellion against everything that once tried to destroy us. Did you hear me? When you decide to stay sober and not pick up that drink, you are rebelling in a good way against everything that used to destroy you. You're able to finally say no. Amen. You know, some people get all upset because we're stubborn about a lot of things. You know, God made you stubborn. And he did it for a good reason, so that you would be stubborn against sin. So you'd be stubborn against temptation. So you'd be stubborn against the God of this world, and you'd put up a fight. It is wise to abstain. We read it there. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. It doesn't say it becomes a mocker, but that it is. Wisdom tells me to walk away from alcohol. We've been told this lie that alcohol, you have to have alcohol for fun and entertainment. But if quitting alcohol is so hard and so harsh on you physically, doesn't that tell you how wrong it is to be drinking it? As a Christian, you will usually regret drinking alcohol, but you will never regret not drinking. See, I'm making a choice on being wise. You know, even if there was a verse that says, don't ever drink alcohol, which is not needed. There are times when alcohol was medicinal. When somebody was about to die, they were given it. Or when they was super depressed and so they were trying to calm them down. There were certain times when it wasn't like, never ever touch the drink. No, there are times. But even if there was a absolute perfect prohibition, people go, that's just the Bible. I'm going to go do whatever I want anyway. You're going to have to learn wisdom and start to go and go, you know what, this picture is big. You know, I was noticing Hollywood over the last few years, have you noticed? All these people are coming out saying, I quit alcohol. Howard Rodney Jr., what's his name? Iron Man? Rodney, whatever his name is. Robert Downey Jr. I don't even want to go through all the lists because I don't know if I can remember all of them. There are hundreds of movie stars, music stars, who back in the 80s and 90s lived it up. You know what they're saying? They lost it all. They just about lost everything because of alcohol and drugs. They thought they were the friend, but they're all coming off saying, I've been 3 years sober. They're celebrating 5 years sobriety. They're celebrating 9 months sobriety. I think that's a good step in the right direction, would you? I think they could make an even better decision, get saved, help them out a lot. But it's wise to stop drinking. Look in 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter to the right, 1 Peter chapter 5. After Hebrews, James, 1 Peter 5:8. It is wise to abstain because you're staying sober. That's all the Christian should ever want, is to be sober-minded. Look at your Bible. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because why? Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who is that written to? Christians. We need to be sober-minded. Let me show you one more. 1 Thessalonians 5. Go back to the left. Find 1 Thessalonians. Just before 1 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. I want to be sober. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Don't ignore this. Don't just go to sleep while people are struggling with this. They that sleep, sleep in the night. Oh, listen, let me finish verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's a military term. You put somebody on guard duty, you know what you don't do? You don't give them a beer. Let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken, well, they're drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the helmet of salvation. Sober is a good word. It's a good way to live. You know, if you lived in an area where there were lions that were walking around, you would be careful how you walked in the streets. You'd be careful about leaving windows open. You'd be careful about what you do. I wish I could convince you. I wish I could convince you to flee from alcohol. I hate it. I wish you did. I wish you would hate what it has done to the thousands of generations of young people and marriages and nations. Most Christians will do what they want. They'll feel like it's a non-issue. It's a personal preference. It's not part of the gospel, really. You ever try to witness to an alcoholic? You ever try to witness to somebody who's sitting there drinking their Chardonnay? Being bounces right off of them. Some of us have met the enemy and we're not going to give in. We will not ignore this drug that has been wrapped up in a lie. If you have alcohol in your home, you need to repent of it and you need to pour it out. I have asked dozens of, especially men, who deal with alcohol, drugs or whatever, I've asked them, let's do something. Let's just pour it out right now. You want to be free. You want to walk away from alcoholic drink. You want to walk away from this addiction. Bring those bottles. Let's pour them out right now. And you know what they do? No. Yeah, I know. I know how it is. The only thing that will fix that thing is a heart that is desperate, that says, I'm wrong and God's right. There's no middle ground. Well, I'll just keep one bottle. No, get rid of it all. Repent of it and bring it in your house. Vow to God you'll never pick it up again, not only for your sake, but for your children, your grandchildren's sake. If it's been a long time since you felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, if you felt the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, wouldn't it be good to look around and say, what's blocking it? Is anything stopping that? Is anything making me miserable? I know what it could be. It could be a lot of things, but it could be drink. Seek and like you sought that bottle, like you seek the taste of that alcohol. Why don't you seek the presence of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I want to know your presence. I want to know when you're in control. I want to know what it means to be filled, not drunk with the Holy Spirit, but filled with the Holy Spirit instead of with me. It'll only happen when you've been born again and you are aware of your frailties. Alcohol is a demon, man. Don't bring it into your home. If you're a Christian, if you believe this Bible, then you got to start thinking wisely and start looking at things and saying, you know what? There's a whole long list there. I don't want any of it in my home. And I'm not, it's not the last glass, it's not the last drink that ruined me, it was the first. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we talked about this thing, it used to be talked about here in Ireland a lot because there was a big push for temperance. There were some people who took it upon, they saw the state of this nation under the curse of alcohol, and they called for temperance. They called for total abstinence. And it probably saved a lot of people's lives. They were on the brink of absolute mental suicide. Lord, we need a kind of a movement again, just from preaching from the Bible that says, you know what? It is really stupid for me to be toying with this curse. It was a curse on Ham and Canaan, passed down, started by his dad. It brought in such ruin to that nation that they had to be wiped out 1,000 years later by Israel. Lord, I don't want my kids to reap for any of my sins. So, Lord, I pray that we'd look at our lives and go, you know what? I don't need alcohol. And even if I want it, I'm going to walk away from it. Because I want to walk to Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to be like him. And he was not into alcohol. He was into people. He was into life. He was into self-sacrifice, not self-enjoyment. So bless this message, God. It's a hard message. Bless your people with the desire, God, to say, you know what, I want to raise my kids so that they never pick up a cigarette. They never pick up hash. They never pick up alcohol. They never get caught up in pornography. I want to raise my kids right. And that means I've got to do right. I've got to draw some lines. But I can't do it alone. This is not willpower. This is the power of the Holy Spirit of God when we get born again. May somebody get saved today. May the Holy Spirit of God have somebody's heart in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please.